up your cross and following Jesus. Last week we talked about the promise that Jesus made if you would follow him in that way. The promise of, oh, and I get to turn this on. Thank you, Doug. So, the promise of persecution. The promise of benefits, salvation. Today we're going to talk about the consequences of following Jesus. Whether you opt to do it or not to do it. As I usually do in all my sermons, I want to start with a question. Sort of work our way into this sermon. Let me ask you, what do you do for a living? It's a pretty easy question. We all have to do something at some point in our lives to pay for the bills. You know, I look out and I see a realtor. I look out, I see a doctor. I look up there in the control booth, I see a repair man who repairs washing machines and dryers. I look out here and I see a confectioner. You know, sometimes I look at myself and I'm amazed I see a lawyer. Okay? We all do something to pay the bills. But let me ask you another question. It's a more important one. What are you living for? That's a tougher question. It causes you to pause. Are you living for your career? For money? For God? For family? For fame? Maybe it's for just approval. As we read through the passage today, Jesus is asking that question. What are you living for? He asked it of his disciples 2,000 years ago, and he asks us today and every day that question. And your answer is critical. So let's go back 2,000 years. Jesus is at the, first quarter of his ministry. We find him in an area just north of the Sea of Galilee, just outside of a Roman town called Caesarea Philippi. He's experienced a wave of popularity. He's very popular in Israel at this time. But out in the distance, there's a rumbling of opposition. It's very low right now. It's not from the common people. They love him. He spends most of his time associating with them and, of course, helping them with his miracles. The opposition is starting from a very predictable source, the power players of Israel, the wealthy, those who have power, and the religious elite. They don't quite know what to do with this man from Galilee. Really, they question where his power comes from. No one has had this kind of power. No one can do these miracles. But really what they're asking is, and let's face it, it's the same thing most people ask even today. How is Jesus and his ministry going to help me? What's in it for me? And they're questioning whether they're going to benefit from it at all. Jesus is, of course, the Son of God. He is omniscient. He knows all of this, and he knows where it's leading. The path is set. The cross is in the future, and he knows that's where his ministry ends, by being crucified. People are asking him now, because of the miracles as he's performing and the teaching that he does, who are you? It's a simple question, isn't it? Who are you? But they're not asking for his name. They're asking, are you the Savior? Are you the Messiah? A very difficult question at that time in the world's history. The wrong answer will lead to your death. Jesus deflects that question oftentimes by asking another question. We see that time and time again, or raising another issue and talking through it. Sometimes he uses an innocuous label for himself. He's a son of man. We see him refer to himself that way. One time, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And he said, "Yes, what you say is true." And we know what that led to. His immediate crucifixion, because that was considered blasphemy. But we're going to talk for just a minute, and this is one of my favorite portions of the Bible, is a question asked by one of his family members, someone who loved Jesus and someone who Jesus loved, someone who is well known to us, John the Baptist. At this time, John the Baptist is in prison. He got a little too close with his criticisms of King Herod, and that's where he's ended up, in a prison cell. And he knows the cruel reality of being in Herod's prison. Very few people, if any at all, leave that prison alive. And he's worried, and he's tired, and he probably is a little bit scared. And so he asks Jesus that same question, "Who are you?" And Jesus' response is genius. Not only is it given through and shows his love of John the Baptist, but it's a code expressing who he is to John, an Old Testament Jew. It's amazing that the religious elite could not decipher this, but any Old Testament Jew could, because they were taught who the Messiah was and what he was going to do. Jesus responds in this way. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. John's followers ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Who are you?" Jesus' reply, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, first of all, we see Jesus, this is a perfect summation of Jesus' ministry. Jesus understands John's predicament and the stress he's under, and he's trying to comfort him. And he's reminding John of what he knows the Messiah will do. John wants out, and he knows it's going to take a miracle. Jesus tells him here, "Blessed are those who do not fall away on account of me." Jesus knows, he's omniscient. He knows what is going to happen to John in the very near future. Yet he's trying to comfort him in this moment. He's saying to John, "It's all worth it. It's all worth it because I am the one that you've been waiting for." And here's the code. Look at what he said. He's giving sight to the blind. He's curing lameness. He's curing leprosy and deafness. He's raising the dead, and he's doing all of this for those who are poor. Poor financially, poor spiritually, for all of those who are following him. Those are code words. Those directly link back to the Old Testament prophets who created the litmus test of who the Messiah was and what they would do. Remember, you don't listen to what a person says. You judge them by their actions, and that's exactly what he's saying to John. Don't judge me by what I say. Judge me by what I do. Because he didn't have a big clinic to do any of these things. He simply, in many instances, was just there and would touch a person or glance at them. But we also know from many of the stories about Jesus, he could do it even if he wasn't present. That is the sign of the Messiah. Jesus, in doing those things, is telling everyone around him and us too that he is the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God, he is our Lord and Savior. So Jesus turns that question around. We're out there by Caesarea Philippi. And he asks his disciples a question. And we see that in the chapter 16 of Matthew. Starting with verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." None of them, it's not mentioned that he's the Christ here, is it? That's what his disciples were saying. You're one of these people, not the Christ. But we have to read on. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Jesus here is not just looking for a confession during this study session. At first, he's asking for a confession as to who he is, but then he's looking for a commitment. We see this same study session, of course, throughout the Gospels. We're going to study just for a minute from the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to shift one book over in the New Testament. We see this in chapter 8 of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." We're going to spend most of this sermon talking about just verse 35, trying to decipher it. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." If I were to paraphrase that entire reading there, Jesus is saying, okay, you know who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of the living God. I'm your Lord and Savior. Now what? Are you willing to pick up your cross and follow me? Are you willing to change your lives and to serve me and my kingdom? He warns, look, most of the world's going to think you are wasting your time. They're not going to understand what you're doing. And they're going to say that, quite frankly, you are throwing your life away. I know I got this from my family. My father had this talk with me when I came to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He said, "What on earth are you doing? And what are you talking about? Because your job is to be the best lawyer you can be, make a lot of money and live a good life. That's what you're supposed to be doing. This going to church and helping others, that's not it." The world tells you that. Jesus tells you something completely different. See, the world's going to tell you, you have another option. You can live your life trying to satisfy your own desires. And I'm going to tell you, if you look out there, that's what 90% of the people are trying to do. It's a vicious cycle. It ends up in you losing your life. You see, all of those things that you want to consume, they take you away from the real reason for you being here. In the end, those people find that they have wasted their lives and the things that they've acquired don't matter. And in the end, they find that they have lost their life, just as Jesus said. Jesus comments ring true. What good is it if you are the best at your career, if you lose your soul? What good is it if you earn more money than anyone else in your career or in the world even, if your final destiny isn't heaven? You have lost your life at that point. Jesus asks, what will it be? And he asks each and every one of us this. Is it going to be the cross? Or is it going to be the world? Who will you serve? Maybe another way of looking at this is career versus mission. There's a vast difference between the two. Is your life focused on your career or on your mission? Do you even have a mission? These are all questions you need to ask yourself. See, a career is something that you choose for yourself. And a mission is something that's chosen for you by someone else. Having a career is not a biblical issue. Having a mission absolutely is. And believers can have careers. But the difference is that people of the world live for their careers. People of God don't. Career-minded people are precisely what Jesus was warning about. He who would save his life would lose it. These people buy into that grand advertising slogan of those who die with the most toys win. That's absolutely wrong. It's exact opposite is true, especially if you're a Christian. Dying with the most toys shows that your emphasis, your focus of your life was on acquiring more things to satisfy those desires you have. Those who are more mission-minded are following what Jesus is hoping that you'll do. You see, your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? And we can all have careers. I'm not anti-career. Believe me, I've been a lawyer for 40 years. I have a career. But the answer to the question, what are you living for, is your mission. A career is the ladder you climb. A mission is the journey you take. A career is what makes you a professional. A mission is what makes you a disciple. A career takes you to the top. A mission takes you to the cross. A career is all about the here and now. A mission is all about eternity. It's nice to have a career. It's even better to have a mission serving God. Jesus looks at his followers and he asks them, are you willing to take up your cross and follow me? Are you willing to be totally sold out for Jesus' kingdom? Are you willing to become a missionary, cleverly disguised as whatever you do, as a realtor, as a doctor, as a repair person, as a person who makes the best fudge in Oregon, or even in the most unlikely place you'd ever think, as a lawyer? That's a clever disguise. Are you willing to be known this? I remember Chuck, when he was chair of the missions committee, would always come up here and tell us what was going on during missionary moments. But he would always end with, are you a missionary or a mission field? And that's the absolute truth. What is your mission? See, it's not bad to have a career and do well by the world's standards. But it's your focus, it's your motivation that is everything in determining if you're following Christ or not. One may be living solely for his career, while the other sees his life as a divinely ordained mission by God. The person living only for their lives has lost their life. The other has saved it. Just as Jesus said, did Jesus have a career? Yes, he did. His father was a carpenter. So he was a carpenter as well before he started his ministry. But his mission was to be the Savior of the world, and he was appointed for that work by God, his Father. Nothing he did in doing his mission made any sense from a career standpoint. None of that made him a better carpenter. Losing your life through crucifixion is not a great career move. And yet by doing that, through his death, he reconciled the world to God. What an incredible accomplishment. Was he a success or a failure? I think the answer is pretty obvious, don't you? When I was a preteen, so what is that, 8 or 9, 10 or 11, something like that, there was a TV show on. It was very popular. It's called The Partridge Family. Maybe some of you remember that. It starred Shirley Jones, I believe, and David Cassidy. David Cassidy was an actor and a singer, and he's sort of part of that pop culture at that time as we evolved out of the 60s into the 70s music. He died at the age of 67. His daughter reports that his last words were simply this: "So much wasted time." You know, that's the fear of many people, especially as we get older. We come to the end and we fear that we'll look back and we'll see that we've wasted our one and only life. There was a Canadian missionary. I had to figure this out. His name was Robert Jaffrey. His missionary occurred beginning of the 1900s and ended at the end of World War II. Has anyone heard of him, Robert Jaffrey? Okay, so I can tell you anything about him, and that's just fine. Robert Jaffrey learned the Chinese language as a very young man. He learned Cantonese. And when he graduated from school, and I'm assuming it's from college, one of the biggest and most powerful corporations of the world, Standard Oil of New York, offered him a job with a huge salary. I mean, gigantic salary. And he denied. The caveat to this offer was that he had to deny the mission that he was going to go on. He couldn't do that. And Robert Jaffrey denied them. Well, that wasn't the end of it. Of course, Standard Oil of New York was used to getting their way, its way. And so they made another offer. They doubled his salary. Now he's getting offered an incredible amount of money. Robert Jaffrey denied the offer. Standard Oil cabled him to the younger people, that's like texting him, and said, "Robert Jaffrey, at any cost." Robert Jaffrey cabled back, texted back, and said, "Your salary is big. Your job is too small." Robert Jaffrey spent 35 years helping translate the Bible into Cantonese. By doing that, millions of people have come to Christ. World War II broke out, and he and a number of missionaries who were in China were placed in internment camps. He lived there under horrible conditions for the entire war. He died 2 weeks shy of the end of the war. He lost incredible wealth, an incredible career, incredible prosperity and fame following Jesus. Was he a success or was he a failure? The answer to that is your perspective, isn't it? One day all of us will pass from this life into the presence of God. What will you say with your last moments? Probably more importantly, what will God say to you? when you see him? Will he say, get away from me, I don't know you? Or will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? It all depends on your perspective and your motivation and what you do as a missionary, cleverly disguise it, whatever you do for your life. If you try to save your life, you certainly will lose it. If you lose your life to Jesus and the gospel, you certainly will save it. Jesus makes both of those promises. If you live for your career, what difference will it make 20 minutes after you die? You will have forfeited your chance at heaven. If you spend your life in the service of the kingdom of God, the road may not be easy, but 10,000 years after your death, you'll still be rejoicing with God. You will never regret your decision. You see, life isn't a dress rehearsal. There are no do-overs. We have one life. We aren't supposed to waste it. Do you have a career, or are you on a mission from God? Do you spend your career trying to satisfy your desires, or are you a missionary cleverly disguised in whatever you do? Your answer makes all the difference. It's all about your motivation. I'm going to repeat the two questions I asked at the very beginning. But let's judge them now through the light of God's word. What do you do for a living? What are you living for? May God help us to live for Christ today and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious day it is to be here to preach from your word. May you be glorified by all that was said today. May you open the hearts of each and every person who's here and allow them to receive this message. May those who have a mission, who are living as missionaries, cleverly disguised as whatever they're doing, please let them continue. Please let them continue to serve your kingdom. For those who might not be doing that, let them reevaluate their lives so that they can start that mission in serving you and your kingdom so that salvation will visit them as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like we've done the last month or so, we're going to end with the doxology.